think we'll go ahead and get started. I think we made a good decision by having the Bible class up here. We would have never fit down in the lower level. So this is going to be a good Bible class, and I think it's a good opportunity for everyone to see what Bible class is all about and the difference between Bible class and worship. You know, in worship, we hear the Word of God. It's preached and applied, but there isn't any opportunity for questions and answers and discussion. And so when we look at Jesus' ministry, we see there are times when his ministry looks more like worship, Sermon on the Mount. At other times, his ministry looks more like Bible class, teaching and asking questions and discussing things together. And that is so important for the Christian church and for our Christian faith together. And I know that the application today could be, we could be talking about many different things. We could be looking at our Christian life and some of the challenges that we face as Christians. And that's what we do always in our adult Bible classes. Obviously today, the focus of this class has to do with that part of the Christian life we call the vocation of citizen. And so let me begin with a prayer, and then I'm going to take about 15 minutes to kind of set the scene a little bit. Then we have some questions that have been assigned, that came in by email, and that we've kind of divided them up amongst ourselves. Each one of us will take one of those questions, and then we'll open it up to everybody and to all of your questions. So let's begin with our prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for your inspired word. It is a word of truth, a word of mercy. It is our very life. And we pray that you would send us your Holy Spirit so that we might have a good understanding of that word, that we would believe in it, and that we would be able to live it and apply it to the circumstances in which we find ourselves today. We ask for your help and for your guidance, for your blessing, not only for each of us as your people, not only for our congregation, but for the whole body of Christ throughout all the world, and for our nation especially as we come to this election this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I launch into my introduction, I do want to mention, go to the very back and look at the resources at the very bottom. I urge everyone to go to the web and look up things like the United States Constitution. You know, when was the last time you read through that? That is the supreme law of the land in our country, and we should be very familiar with that. That is a very important document. Then I would also urge people to just look at what the different parties have presented as their platforms. And you can easily Google those searches, Bing search those, and take a look at them. They're about 50 pages each, and become familiar with the ideas that each of those groups are presenting. For those of you who are in Madison County, they have a nice sample ballot that's very helpful, and I urge you to look at that. You can look at that so you know a little bit ahead of time what you're walking into. I looked for St. Clair, and I didn't find anything like that. If somebody knows that there is something, but you can search for that yourself, I guess. Also, Jeannie Lomax had also brought along a few other resources. They're in the back on the little table as you leave today, and these are some voter guide things that she wanted to make available. If you'd like to look at those, you're welcome to. So let me start then with this introduction, and this overview is very, very important. We want to look carefully at these verses. These are great Bible verses that address our vocation as citizen. Let's think about vocations, first of all. Vocation, that comes from the Latin word vocare, that means to call. And the Bible talks about calling all the time. So we are called to become Christians. We're called to this faith. That's our most important vocation. But then we also pick up other vocations along the way in life. We are called to be a child, to have respect for our parents. If we are married, we are called to be a spouse. That's another vocation. If we are a worker, we have a vocation there, a vocation of worker that calls for us to have respect for our boss. If we are an employer or a boss, that's another vocation, another vocation that God has called us to. If we are also called to be neighbors, like in the Good Samaritan, to help the people that God brings into our lives, and then we're also called to be citizens. And the Bible addresses this vocation of citizenship in a number of places, and these Bible verses will help us with that. So number one, God will choose our next president. This is a very important biblical truth. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Jesus respected this vocation when he stood before Pontius Pilate, and he said, you know, you have, the only authority you have comes from God. And he acknowledged that, accepted that. And St. Paul teaches that clearly for us as well. So in the New Testament era, they were respecting authorities that were far more evil than any authority we see in our world today in America. If you look at Tiberius Caesar and Nero, Claudius, and some of these guys, their evil is far greater than anything you might be worried about in our leaders in our country today. So that's an important point. Number two, we will respect our president, whoever he or she may be, because their authority has been granted by God. Again, from Romans 13. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. A little caveat there, a little warning. However, respect does not mean that we will obey if that means we must sin against God. So we refer back there to Acts 5:29, when Peter and John were told by the Jewish Sanhedrin not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they said, I'm sorry, we respectfully disagree and we disobey. We must obey God rather than men. So as long as the government is not calling us to do something sinful, we may not like it. We may think that what they're calling us to do is stupid, but we have to respect that. Because they are appointed by God, and they are the authority, and we have that respect for that. Number three, the purpose of government. This is very important as we begin to think about how we want to vote and how we want to be involved in the political realm of this world. Romans 13, verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So governments are appointed by God to punish evildoers. God punishes evildoers, but he uses these means. He uses these leaders to do that. Some do a better job of that than others. Peter clarifies it for us even a little more in 1 Peter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him. And then here's their purpose: for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. This is what a president should do. This is what a governor should do. This is what a mayor should do. They should help squash evil works, and they should praise and uphold the citizens who do good. That's what God wants them to do. Now again, some do a better job than others, and that's where the next part comes in. Number four, our primary role in choosing, since God is doing the choosing, we have a very important opportunity, and that is prayer. And this is what Paul urges in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And here's the purpose. What are we praying for? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And Paul goes on to say this is so important because it allows the church to do what the church does. And that brings us to understanding the two kingdoms that we'll talk about here under number 6. But number 5, our additional role in choosing the next president is to vote and or to advocate for the best leaders. This is a unique freedom that we as Americans have. Very few Christians, past and present, have had this important privilege. And so because we have this sort of extra privilege, it calls us then to ask God to give us wisdom and guidance. So how should we vote? Well, number 6, how can a Christian determine what is good or evil with regard to government? Well, we'll begin, first of all, God rules through two kingdoms. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar," that's the government, "the things that are Caesar's, and to God," that would be the church, "the things that are God's." Two kingdoms, two different ways that God rules in this world. God rules through governments with the law. And the law is presented in many places in the Bible for us. Two of the greatest places or summaries of the law would be the two great commandments: love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And also the Ten Commandments, which show us God's understanding of what is just and what is right. And so the goal of good government is justice and peace. And their tool is law and force. I mean, that's basically their main tool, is to, again, punish those who do evil. Their work is temporal only. It does not have any, it's not, the government's not going to save anybody's soul. That's not their business. It's not what God has appointed them for. But God really does want them to enforce his divine law to the best of their ability. God rules the church with law and gospel, gospel being the major difference there. The goal of the church is repentance and forgiveness and salvation, and it is both temporal and eternal because it has to do with salvation. So B, Christians then should choose leaders who show the most respect for God's law. If I have an opportunity to choose this person or this person, I'm going to look at their positions, I'm going to look at their life, and I'm going to ask myself, which one of these will most likely do a better job of what God wants them to do? And we've already noted what God wants. He wants justice. He wants evil to be put down, and he wants good to be commended. So that's what it finally comes down to for us. And of course, what I know it sounds like, okay, now you're just going to leave off with the most important part, Pastor Walter. But I want you to understand, everything I've talked about really is the most important part. God chooses, we pray, and now we come to vote and discussing. And honestly, I think the voting and discussing part are less important than the other parts that I already explained carefully there. But basically what you do, what I think a citizen should do is look at these options and consider what they say and ask yourself, how does it fit? How does it accord with God's law and God's expectations of putting some controls and curbs on evil? And you have to weigh that out yourself. You have to wrestle in your own mind and pray about that as to which person you think will do a better job than the other. And then you have to make your decision. But I believe that God will work through that. I think the most important thing is that we do two things. We use the Word of God as our standard and our test. And secondly, that we pray about all of this and put it in finally into God's hands. So that was the introduction, and I'm going to turn now to the questions that we've already received through email. I've kind of divided them up here amongst ourselves, and then as soon as we're done with those, we'll open it up to everybody else's questions. The first one was, what about this 501(c) status? Can we have a Bible study like this? And Pastor Adel's going to start us off on that one.
Yeah, so the question there is 501c3 status, which as a church we are. We fit in some of those groups that don't have to pay taxes. And in 1954, the U.S. Congress, led by Senator Lyndon Johnson, stated that for nonprofit tax-exempt entities could not, quote, participate in or intervene in, including the publishing or distributing of statements, any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for public office, unquote. Since the amendment passed, the IRS has steadfastly maintained that any speech by churches that the IRS could construe as supporting or opposing candidates for government office, including sermons from the pulpit, can result in the loss of tax exemption. And so that is the law as it stands. Quite honestly, I had never read this law before, before he forwarded me this paper. I don't know that it is, they said that no actual cases have been brought to court because of this. In other words, can we have a meeting like this? I don't know. I don't know that we're actually going to say something in support or opposition of a specific candidate. So we might get out just on that basis alone. But even beyond that, like I said, I'd never read this law before I got here. I roughly heard of it. But I don't think any of us has ever taken this law into consideration before we stepped in the pulpit or before we stood before a Bible study class. I honestly have never had it come into my mind, and I would disobey it if I felt I needed to. I just don't, that circumstance hasn't come up at any time where I've felt specifically as if I needed to campaign for or against an opponent. Usually the way that we've talked about it is talking about different issues and whether or not a candidate supports issues or how they support the law of God. That being said, if I honestly thought I did need to campaign for someone from the pulpit, I suppose I would. I mean, this law would not stop me. But this is just one of the things that we have to recognize about our laws in general. Either intended or unintended, our country has come to a place where we believe in something called secular life. Where we believe in something that religion is something you do kind of on Sundays or on the side or at home, but real life is secular, and that means you can disengage your religious thought and participate in voting as simply a citizen of the U.S. and not as a Christian. This is false. Right? Now, I don't know how religious or non-religious the founders of the country were. It's clear that some of them were Christians. It's clear that some of them were bad Christians. It's clear that others probably weren't Christian at all. What they put together in the founding documents does reference a creator. However, how far they thought, say, the Bible regulated what they were doing as lawmakers is something else entirely. And it is clear that lawmakers, especially today, but probably for quite a while, have thought that the Bible doesn't really have anything to say because we have a secular view. And by secular, they mean completely objective, right? We call it as we see it according to just our own common sense, our own natural reason, and therefore, everyone should be able to agree to these objective truths. If postmodernism has done nothing else for the church, it has done this favor. It has completely destroyed that view. There is no objective truth in that sense. There is no way that you can live outside of religion, outside of these other beliefs, and make decisions as if you weren't acting religiously, right? Postmodernism gets bashed a lot in the church these days, some of it for good cause. This, though, postmodern has done us a solid in that it has destroyed the idea of objective truth in that sense. And you should all thank postmodernism for that. You know this inherently when you watch and read the news. You know when you turn on one channel You believe you are not getting an objective view. You are a fool if you think by switching the channel, now I'm getting an objective view. That person really knows facts as opposed to everyone else. No, this is absurd. Get rid of that notion. Get rid of that notion for any channel you watch, okay? I went a little far afield, but...
That's all right. I forgot to mention, if you have a question, you may not want to take the long walk up here, but we really have to do it this way, because otherwise we're just going to have everybody saying, I can't hear, I can't hear. So if you do have a question, there's a microphone up here, just come on up, and we'll let you ask your question at any point there. So does that, anybody have any questions about 501(c) issues? Seeing nobody moving, let's go to the next question. Pastor Miller is going to take this one. Will the pastors say who they are going to vote for?
Okay. So this is actually the most nervous I've ever been here in this church right now. There's a couple good reasons why pastors don't usually say who they're voting for, or pastors won't. I know some pastors do. There's a couple good reasons why you wouldn't. One is that there are some people who would vote for who the, and I don't, this is probably not the majority of you, there are some people who would vote for who the pastor's voting for just because they trust the pastor and they wouldn't think through, they wouldn't think through the issues and pray about them themselves. Another reason why you wouldn't say who you were going to vote for as a pastor is because if I say who I'm not going to vote for, I'm going to offend some of you who I'm not voting for your candidate, and I need to minister to all of you as a pastor. And it's just a gamble you take that if I we are so connected to our politics in many ways. In an idolatrous way, in ways that we aren't connected to our Christian faith, that if somebody disagrees with you politically, even your pastor, you'll probably be more upset with that person than you were if somebody says, I don't believe your religion. A lot of times we can say, oh, okay, well, that's, you got your own opinion. But if somebody disagrees with you politically, no, you don't. So I run that risk in saying that. Those are good reasons not to do that. That being said, I'm about to tell you who I'm going to vote for. And I'm hoping that the others want to answer this too. I'm not saying I hope that they tell us who they're going to vote for. I think I know what the three of them are going to do. But I hope that they say, here's what I think about it. You should know this too. We've been talking about this Bible study for about a month, planning for it. We've had super interesting conversations because we disagree about a lot of the stuff, not on major things, like what Pastor just did, the 15 minutes that Pastor just did, that's foundational. That's something that we're all in lockstep with. But as far as like what we think about this year's election, we all have different ideas. Okay, so let me start off by telling you, Rhonda's making a look like, don't do this, Aaron. Suicide. So I'm the third guy here. I can do this. You know, it's Pastor Walter probably can. But I'll tell you who I'm not going to vote for, and I'll just preface this by saying, I don't usually personally vote. The past three big election cycles, I haven't voted for one of the major party candidates. I've written somebody in. I don't think that the Republicans and the Democrats are your friends as Christians. They're not out for you. Now, I know that a lot of you are saying, well, I know this one party that's pro-life. And I would just encourage you to actually think about this and look at what they're doing. One of them claims to be pro-life, but doesn't do a whole lot for the pro-life movement. And just think about that. So I'm not voting for one of the two big candidates. One is I can't in good conscience vote for somebody who promises to defend abortion. I just can't do it. And I mean, Tom's going to address this specifically here in a second. But we were talking the other day, and Tom had this analogy, which he's going to let me use in it. I speak it before him so I can steal it from him. If somebody's standing outside of a liquor store with a sign saying, give me money, I want to use your money to get drunk, you would be complicit in their drunkenness if you give them money to go in there and buy alcohol and get drunk. You would actually share in their guilt. I also can't vote for somebody who's an alcoholic who stands outside of a liquor store with a sign saying, "Give me money. I promise I won't use it for alcohol. I promise it's for the kids." And I think that the other major party candidate is this way. The other major party candidate has spent his life defending abortion, lying and cheating to get money, and now, because he needs to get elected, I could be wrong about this, I don't want to offend anybody, and I know that some of you are very much pro-Trump. Now he's standing outside the liquor store saying, I had my come to Jesus moment. I'm totally pro-life. I don't trust it. This goes back to what Pastor Adel was saying about the postmodern world. People use words to manipulate. People, I tell you that the politicians don't believe in words as information. They believe in words as power tools. And they use those to manipulate. Now, some of us disagree about this, and that's totally fine. This is not my, if you disagree with me, you're wrong. This is why it's kind of a risk to actually say this out loud. I also, and this is the other issue, the enemy, Satan, has spread a narrative in our culture that goes like this. If you are pro-life, you hate women. If you're pro-life, you are a misogynist and you hate women. We know that's not true. We know that the truly loving thing to do for men and women both is to defend the lives of the unborn. However, what this means is, do I want somebody being the, and if this person is the President of the United States, he will be the spokesperson for the pro-life movement who has lived a life where he clearly hates women. He is a misogynist. He brags about his sexual exploits. He has Playboy magazines framed on his office wall. Is that the person that you want speaking and defending the life of the unborn? And I would just say no. And I'm not saying that you're wrong if you vote for these people. I would just say, go back to Tom's analogy. One is a drunk saying, "I'm going to use your money for alcohol." One is a drunk who's saying, no, I promise I won't. This time I'll be good. I know I've always used your money for alcohol, but this time it's for the kids. And I don't trust them. I'll tell you who I am voting for. And I've always written somebody in. The past 3 years I've written somebody in. I'm writing in Pastor Walter this year. And I'm not trying to be stupid. I'm not trying to be funny. Before God, and I think that Pastor Adel is going to hit you here in a minute with the lesser of two evils argument. Before God, I am not called on to win this election. God chooses who the president is. I can't vote for somebody because we just have to win, and I can't let that other worse person win. I'm not in charge of who wins. Before God, I have to vote for somebody who loves the Lord. I think that loves the Lord and respects God's law. And there's no way Pastor Walter is going to win that, or if he does somehow, there's no way he's going to go there. But he is somebody who does this, and I'm not. I know it looks like now I'm kind of kissing up to him a little bit. I'm not really. We've had lots of fights about politics in the past few weeks, so I'm not trying to make up. But I don't know if that helps anybody, or does anybody have any questions? I mean, that's just kind of where I'm. I know that I'm not expecting the other guys to say, "Here's who I'm voting for," but that's what I'm going to do. Anybody? You guys are quiet. Okay.
Tom, we'll come back to this a little bit when we do the lesser of evils question, because we're going to all kind of weigh in on that one.
All right. So I was given one of the questions here that, again, hopefully, I have the same fear that Pastor Miller had, that I'm hoping I do not offend anyone with the answer that I'm going to give you, although some people may be offended, so that might happen. The question is voting for a pro-choice candidate sinful? And, we look at this question, it's one that we ask ourselves a lot, and it's one that the Christian church as a whole wrestles with. And after looking through this, and we can get really, really detailed, or we can just be simple here. And truthfully, all we have to ask is, do we believe the Bible to be true? And those of us in this room, being Lutheran largely, do we believe that Martin Luther's understanding of what Scripture says is true? And if we do, the answer is simple. And I'll open up to it. And I recommend, if you haven't done it in a while, dust off your catechism and take a look. The fifth commandment. You shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body but help and support him in every physical need. And then the first question, what does God forbid in the fifth commandment? The first major heading, abortion. The living but unborn are persons in the sight of God from the time of conception. Since abortion takes a human life, it is not a moral option except to prevent the death of another person, i.e. the mother. Now, in this case, some people would go, see, there's the loophole, right? So it should be okay. But truthfully, as I did my research, that is the truth in less than 1% of all pregnancy. Not in all abortion, but in all pregnancy. So in 99% plus, it's a different reason entirely. And so really what this has to come down to, right, and there's a number of Bible verses in here, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Let me try to flip the page here. And in Psalm 139, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So this destroys, from the Christian perspective, the idea that an unborn child is anything but a human being. The terms, we can say whatever we want, and in truth, we've kind of swallowed a fallacy when it comes to abortion itself. We have accepted the term abortion. The idea of abortion, a true abortion, would be when a baby is stillborn or a miscarry. That's the body of the mother aborting the child, right? But what this really is aborticide. It is the killing, right? Just like any other mass killing of a certain type of people, okay? That's really what this is. So we've already accepted a fallacy in the term itself. But in reality, this breaks down to, when it comes to the political realm, this breaks down to two basic things. And Pastor Walther graciously sent me a link of a Catholic priest giving a sermon on this very same topic, or a homily, on this very same topic, in which he broke things down in the political realm to two basic ideas. You have prudential judgment, those things you can disagree with that aren't moral absolutes, that God does not say things must go this way, and things like, you know, the medical fields, and things like immigration. There are multiple ways to solve these problems. There is not a yes and a no. And then he broke this other section of things down into what's called intrinsic evil, evil at its core, that there is no time where an action like this is good, right, acceptable, or can be backed by someone believing in Scripture and in God's law. And he broke it down very simply. And this is the truth. And I hope that doesn't make anybody mad, because I know, you know, we are a largely kind of blue-collar community around here. There are a lot of people who vote along the Democratic lines, and they go, well, I've already done that before. So does that mean I have this sin I have never confessed? Well, here's the truth also, and this is really important, and that priest made this point as well. That God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness is bigger than your pain and your sin and all of that. And if it is something you feel you need to confess, God is more than willing and able to forgive the sins that we confess in our lives, no matter what they are. And so the basic answer is it a sin to vote for someone? Yes, by its very definition, it is a sin of omission. You are not doing anything against the murder of other people. It's that same idea of giving the drunk money when he's going to buy alcohol with it. You are complicit to the action.
Good. Any questions on that one? Why don't we take up the lesser of evils issue, and then that should still give us a few minutes yet to take some questions from the rest of the congregation. And I put on, I know we had said you would do it, but I kind of think all of us maybe can.
Yeah, that's fine.
Let me give you my opinion, because this is where you start to see the inner disagreements. I've been criticized for being on Vicodin. I have always taken the lesser of evils approach to politics. And I'll just tell you a quick story about that. Many years ago, I preached a sermon, and I just mentioned in the sermon that I belonged to the Republican Party. And we had two members of the church that got very upset about that. I knew it was a risk, but I honestly took the risk thinking, you know, politics for me is just not the most important thing in the world. Faith, family, marriage, these are the most important things. This other thing out here, yes, it just doesn't rise to the same level of importance. But as a result of that sermon, one man left our church. But when I went to meet with him about it and talk to him, he told me he was flouted. He was pro-choice all the way, unapologetic. He was a hypocrite, you know, and he shouldn't have been in our congregation, and he shouldn't have been communing at our altar. And so I don't feel bad about that at all. But, you know, this is an example of we've got to make some choices in life. And while I'm in the Republican Party, the only reason is I've never contributed a dollar to the Republican Party. I'm in there because I want to be able to vote in the primaries. And the only reason for that is I tend to see that more of their candidates align more with my views than the other side. However, I am very supportive of Democratic leaders such as Bill Hain from Alton. I've met with him at his office. He is pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-family. I might disagree with him a little bit on taxes and some things like that, but that's what Tom was talking about. That's for that prudential area of gray area of politics. But I support any politician, independent, Republican, Democrat, who, as Pastor Miller said, you know, has a respect for God's law. And so now the problem that we have, the problem amongst us in this discussion is, well, how far do you go with that? And there is no way, even you guys, you have to be lesser of evils at some point, you know, because unless you're going to never vote, you know, unless Jesus is on the ballot, that's the only way you're going to avoid the lesser of evils reality. But so I take the lesser of evils argument pretty seriously, and I just basically two columns, and I say candidate A, evil, 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 evil. Candidate B, evil, evil, evil. You know, which one looks worse than the other? And that's where you have to pray about it and think about it, and you really have basically two choices. You either choose one because you think it's lesser of evils, or you choose neither because you think the evils balance each other out. And that's a very, in fact, if everybody in this room would just take that approach, if everybody in America would take that approach, I think we'd all be better off. It'll work out. I'm confident that everything will work out in a good way. But and I would simply argue, last of all, that the thing I would look at is the two platforms. Because you're not just electing a person. You're electing a person who is going to appoint a lot of political leaders. Between 3,000 to 7,000 political appointees. And so you have to think about who you're electing and which is better. Which one would elect worse leaders and which one might elect better leaders. And if you think there's a difference there, vote for the one that you think will bring about the better leaders. Even though he or she may be full of a lot of evil things, I think it's a valid thing for us to do to try to seek the lesser of evils. But not everybody agrees with me on that. Pastor Adel or Pastor Miller, maybe you want to weigh in on that.
Yeah, we can sit up here for now. So as he said, this gets to figuring out what you want to call the lesser of evils. I mean, one of the replies is simply that you are not forced to choose the CISA. You're not forced to choose either evil in this case. And in some ways, this is a situation that we have brought upon ourselves, and that kind of, we revel in many ways. We see in the Old Testament that God maintains He is king, He is in charge, And at one point in Israel's history, they say, no, we want a king like the other nations. We want to be just like everyone else. And God warns them. He tells them, this is what having a king means. Taxes, him taking your sons for war, him taking your daughters for wives or concubines, him taking the best of your lands, the best fruit of your labors, using them for himself or for people he doles them out to. And they say, fine, whatever. Give us a king. We want to be like the other nations. Right? And he gives them kings. And these kings do everything that God told the Israelites about and more. And because they insisted on it, they got their way. Right? In this country, we've taken that a step further, and we want the power for ourselves. We want to choose for ourselves how we want to be like the rest of the nations. And so God gave us what we want. And now we're stuck in a place where now you have to make a bad choice, right? We've talked before in Bible study about God punishes sin many times by letting you have what you want. This is exactly one of those times. You want someone that you choose to be over you? Okay, here you go. And you look at the ballot and you're like, this is awful. This is not what I like. God says, choose. You want choice? Choose. Right? And you're looking at the ballot and saying, that does not represent me. And the scriptures say otherwise, right? The scriptures say all of our eyes are full of lust. All of our eyes are full of hatred and murder. And so God is making us pick murderers and lustful people to run us. And we say, no, I don't want that choice. But we do want that. We want to maintain control and then not have any of the responsibility fall on our shoulders. And he's not going to give you that choice. However, we do still have this choice. You don't have to support one of those. I guess in this case, it's a guy and a girl. You don't have to support them. I think your duty as citizen, if taken at its just most basic root, is I want to make a choice that I feel is good for my neighbors and that I can stand before God and say, I have done my duty as it was laid out. So however you go into the box on Tuesday, if you do not feel that you can stand before God and say, I have done right, don't do it. Right? Don't do it. There is a way, this is a way in which you cannot vote, and I think not be wrong. If you just say, I'm not going to support either of these, and it's consciously done that way, I don't think you could just say, I slept in and forgot to vote. I think that actually is wrong. Right? We were born and placed in the country where we are. Whether or not you like it, we are citizens, and this is the way that this country runs. So I think you do have duties and responsibilities as citizens. However, I think you have to use them in a way that you can say, I am not sinning by commission or omission. Right? So there have been bad leaders before. If you look at the scriptures, Moses is a murderer. David is an adulterer and a murderer. God uses those guys to lead the country of Israel. People of Israel didn't choose those guys, but God can still use those guys for good. God is going to choose the next leader of this country, and he will use him or her for the good of those who love God. Right? This is why Pastor Walther talked about this being the biggest issues, is that we understand there should be a comfort that comes from knowing that God is in charge. Whatever happens on Tuesday, do not be afraid, right? God is in charge, and that is not going to happen. I think the other thing you need to look at when, so we're talking about two evils here, what do you think the major evils are going on in America today, right? Do you think primarily what's bad about the country is high taxes, too much immigration, too much even abortion, or are the major evils idolatry and lack of repentance? Right? And if you think they are, and we can disagree about that, but if you think the major things are idolatry and lack of repentance, are either of those two candidates going to get us a lick closer to repentance and belief in the true God?
If I can chime in here too, I think is at the heart of the lesser of two evils argument is the need to win. Like, nobody in here likes either one of these candidates, but we don't want the other side to win, and so we're making a choice because we don't want them to win. And I think that what one of the things Pastor Adel is saying is that we're not called to win this election. You're called to love and serve your neighbor. And if either of these candidates, if you can't in good conscience vote for them and know that I'm loving and serving my neighbor by voting for them, just forget about winning. That's God's business. You have to do what's right and not be concerned with, well, the other side's going to win if I don't vote this way. That's just my little chime. I have, by the way, if anybody has any questions, let me know. I'm just going to walk out the room.
I kind of noticed that I don't think people are eager to come up to the front, so we'll walk it out to you. Just raise your hand if you have a question. I'll still, you know, defend my lesser of evils approach, because I don't think it's a question of winning. I think it's a question of winning just this little bit right now. And I know it's just temporary, but I think if one candidate can make the country slightly better than the other candidate, I think that's what I'm going to go for. I go for very small incremental improvements, and I avoid incremental evil. I think the first election I voted in was with Ronald Reagan. You know, how would you guys take the lesser of evils in that election? I know you weren't old enough to vote then, but how would you have voted there? I mean, Reagan's not...
I can just say for myself that I have not voted for either one of the major party candidates the past three elections.
If you look back through American history, would you have voted for any president?
I don't know. That's a good question. I've never thought about that.
I think that's a real good question.
I haven't. I can't. I've already said this, so I don't want to say it again. If I become convinced that either of the candidates is not interested in respecting God's law, but is just using words to manipulate us to thinking that he or she is, I haven't voted for them. And I don't want to get too defensive.
And that's an important judgment call that each person has to make.
Yeah.
You know, and you're looking into a person's heart, and you have to look at it. And again, I would say, too, though, it's a wider issue. It's not just one person. You know, it's that person and the platform that goes along with the person and the rest of the appointments that person will make, too. I think it's more than just one person. If it finally came down to just two people only, I think the lesser of evils argument probably does start to become weaker. But I think the fact that it involves a lot more than just those two people, I think the lesser of evils argument is a necessary argument. Lee has a question there.
We talked earlier about how the Constitution of the United States is primary, yeah. But there is a big change or big difference in how people interpret the Constitution now. And as we have seen in the past few years, it is important how the president feels about how the Constitution is interpreted as to what happens with the interpretation of our laws. And I guess I'd really like people to think about that before they make that decision, because there's a big difference if you listen to the candidates as to what they are preferring in the way they interpret the Constitution. Thank you.
Any other questions? Right there next to you. Okay. And then Burke after that.
I just wanted to remind people that even if you can't choose the lesser of two evils or you don't want to vote, there are a lot of candidates down ballot that are important. So
right.
Don't forget those, even if you can't vote for the president. I mean, I don't know, hold your nose if you have to.
You might just actually think about what you are. I don't think you can just rush through and strike off as many R's as you can without thinking about it first. I think that would be not in the best form.
My statement is about there are three branches of government, only two of which we elect, and one branch appoints the other branch.
Right.
And that is probably what, I don't know if you want to comment it, but this next president is going to probably at least select two or three Supreme Court justices, right?
Yeah, I do have something I want to say that. I agree fully that I assume everyone in this room sees abortion as appalling and abhorrent and breaking the command of God and should not be done in this country, and that people who practice it should be executed or punished by the state. This is entirely true. And people should be praying and acting insofar as they can in ways that are within their vocation to put an end to it. I will warn you that those prayers are dangerous prayers. There's more than one way to end sin, right? We even see this in Scripture too. There's more than one way to end abortion, right? If God doesn't want any more abortion in America next week, he can do it. He can do it. So there are two ways that this is traditionally ended, at least as far as I see, in the Scriptures. One is you can have a good king come and promote repentance to the true God, smashing the altars of false gods and putting an end to that. That is something that I don't think any American honestly sees either candidate or any realistic candidate for the United States of America ever doing. The other way this is traditionally ended in Scripture is that God sends in an invading army and just wipes out, right? So the Amorites practiced child sacrifice, which is what abortion is. God sent in the Israelites to destroy every man, woman, and child of the Amorites. Right? There's a time in Israel's history where it's bad enough that Israel practices child sacrifice. God sends in the Assyrians to wipe out the Israelites. There's a time in Judah's history where Judah practices child sacrifice. God sends the Babylonians to wipe them out. So Pastor Walther preached on Habakkuk a month and a half ago or whatever. Habakkuk 1. The lectionary does us a disservice in that it takes part of chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 and stitches them together while omitting the latter half of chapter 1. Habakkuk's prayer was our prayer too. Why do I call out violence and you do not answer, O God? And Habakkuk was seeing murder and abortion and child sacrifice. And the second half of Habakkuk 1 is God saying, oh no, I've got something in the works for you. The Chaldeans, they're a terrible army. They don't stop for anyone. They kill as many as they can. They are animals. And they're coming, Habakkuk. So you're going to get your answer, your prayer. Sit tight.
Question here. Over. Okay.
All I was going to say was two things. First of all, there aren't any candidates that can really deliver what they promise. They'll say anything, of course, to be elected. But also, afterwards, whoever becomes president has to be able to work with both houses and different kinds of people to get anything done. It's not just one person like a king. He or she has to be able to work within the government or nothing gets done for 4 years or eight.
Hands on this side.
This goes off what you said about with the lesser of evil art thing. If one of the candidates wants for a smaller government. Does that mean that it's not a lesser evil, but rather a good, because you said that the government is an evil?
I think what you're asking, so you're asking is if a candidate wants a smaller government, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yeah. I would say that that's kind of what Mr. Westfall was talking about. There are some things that are what you might call prudent. It might be better to have a smaller government. In some cases, it might be better to have a bigger government. We have to just look at each case and each situation that we have in front of us. There's a case, though, where Christians and good people can disagree about which they think is better, because it's not necessarily, we can't figure out if it's actually a moral evil or not at that point. Now, maybe later on, and history can sometimes show that, so you say, totalitarian government like the Soviet Union, where they had everything, turned out to be pretty bad. And, so sometimes through experience you figure out, yeah, it's bad. But as you incrementally move, smaller, larger, whatever, I think those questions are often questions of either neither here nor there. It's just we have to try one, see what happens, see which works best.
I think, like Pastor Walther said earlier, too, we have to remember that the tool that God gives the government to work with is the sword. Right. These days we would say the gun.
Right.
And this is probably why things are limited to punishing bad and praising good. If you step outside of those things, the only way the government can do this is by force, with the gun or the sword. And so when you add all sorts of other duties, those are going to be backed up and enforced by the gun. You may say, hey, I don't think paying that much taxes is right. Well, too bad. The government can only use the tool it has to get you to do what it wants. And so if you don't pay all your taxes, a man with a gun is going to show up at your house. He's going to say, pay your taxes, we're putting you in a box. Right? That's the only thing that it has. Other than it can say nice things about those who do good. So this is why a smaller government in some ways limits the amount of coercion that the government can place upon you for doing things that you say, this has nothing to do with punishing the bad or praising the good. Too bad. Government uses the sword. That's all it's got.
I think we'll have to just take one more question because we got to get ready for the next service. But Tom had somebody way over there.
One thing we have not considered or talked about is the vice presidency. One of those candidates is a very strong Christian. Should anything happen to the president, that person will take over. I think we need to consider that as well.
Good point. I think we better stop here. We've got a family for baptism that are wanting to come in and get settled in. And so, okay, we have a lot of good things we talked about. One last thing, I would direct you to the church Facebook page. There's a nice program that is similar to what we just did. And it talks about these same issues. Should I vote for neither? Should I vote for one? And you can watch that on your own online if you'd like. Let's close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our country and all the blessings you've given to it. We know it's not perfect. And we ask that you would help us in our own small way to be part of making things better rather than to be part of making them worse. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.